that I'm calling the beloved disciple, the beloved disciple. It comes from John the Apostle, but John in his writing, and even Paul, refers to the saints as the beloved. So even though John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, it really applies to all of us, you and to me, that we are the disciple that Jesus loves. And so this series, we're going to focus on a few things in the book of John, just to help us. And so we want to begin this morning by reading John chapter 20 and verses 30 to 31. John 20, verse 30 to 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's what are the last two verses in John 20. So John's gospel is different from the other three gospels. There are three gospels are called synoptic gospels because they can be looked at together and they have similar stories, similar teachings of Jesus. But John presents a different perspective altogether. John's gospel, scholars believe, was perhaps the last one written. And so John doesn't take time to repeat some of the stuff that was already there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He gives a different perspective on things. And here he tells us at the end of his gospel, or at least a chapter before the end, that he wrote these things and talked about the signs that Jesus did because he wants people to come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in believing they might come to experience life. And so what we have found in John's gospel is that the word for believe, which is pesto, which is the same word actually for faith, occurs almost 100 times in John's gospel, which is a way of helping us to get a glimpse as to one of his emphases is for us to actually believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith in Jesus Christ, and not a faith that just remains, we stay in the same place, but a faith that causes us to experience life. And so it's an important gospel, and part of the problem with English, I don't know why these people who, I don't know who they are, but these people who think that proper writing, you shouldn't repeat words too much. You should try and use different words. And what happens sometimes when you do that, you lose the emphasis. Fortunately for us in Greek, they repeat the word, so you and I who are not too smart can look at it and say, oh, if you use the word believe almost 100 times, he's trying to tell me something. Amen. The Spirit of God is trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us something about believing in Jesus Christ and how that is supposed to affect our lives. And he wants us then to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. That God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so John, when he starts his gospel, he's trying to correct some wrong beliefs. And he says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was with God in the very beginning. And he tries to get his readers to understand that Jesus Christ, who is the Word, he goes on in verse 14 and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or lived among us. He wants his readers to understand that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Amen. He never became less God in the sense of becoming half God and half man. No, he was 100% God and 100% man, and he came and lived a life as a man so that you and I can see how God wants us to live. He became an example for us, a pattern for us to live. But he wants us to experience this thing called life. And so the word life is used several times in John's gospel. Most of us, if not all of us, know John 3:16, which has both the belief and life in it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, the believer, should not perish, but have life. And so John wants us to have this life and not to perish. And so life and perishing seem to be opposite. To perish it perhaps means that you're living without hope. You're living a hopeless life. You're living a life without peace, without joy. You're living a life where you're trying to do things in your own strength, and you're constantly failing. And so John comes and says, listen, there's another way to live, a way where you experience this life. And in John 10, he says, it's not just this life, but it's an abundant type of life. So God has come to give us his life through Jesus Christ. And it's an abundant type of life where you experience the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, where God intervenes in your life and in your circumstances. And we can sing that he's a miracle worker. We can sing that he's a promise keeper. We can sing that he's a light in the darkness because we've experienced it. Scholars say that there are seven, when John used the word signs, he's talking about miracles. He's talking about the miraculous signs of Jesus Christ. And so John lists actually eight miracles, but seven of them occur before the death of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that these seven miracles, these seven miraculous signs, should tell us something about who Jesus is. In other words, the miracles benefit the individuals, yes, but there's more behind what the miracles say. They say something about Jesus. And the disciples didn't get it. It took them a while before they started to understand who Jesus really was. Because we can experience miracles and get no revelation. How many of you know that? In fact, the disciples, in one of the Gospels, Jesus said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they started to talk to each other and say, did we bring bread? What's the problem? And Jesus was amazed. Just like, you guys, we just fed 5,000 and we just fed 4,000. If there was an issue with bread, that would not be a problem. But they didn't get the revelation that behind each one of these miracles, there's something for them to see and to understand about who God is. And so John takes his time with these seven miracles to try and give a message to his readers and to you and to me about who Jesus is. So what John actually does in his book, he paints a very positive picture of the disciples and of himself. He does. John chapter 20. Verses 8 and 9. Let's look at that verse, because it helped me to see that John got a glimpse of something, but it took a while for him to get it, which makes me not feel too bad about myself, because I go through things over and over, and I just don't get it until eventually something happens. And this is after the resurrection, that Jesus had already been raised from the dead. Mary had come and told Peter and John, and they raced to the tomb. John got there before Peter, and John stood outside, and then Peter got there and went inside, and then John eventually went inside and realized that he's not there. And so verse 8 says, finally the other disciple, who is John himself, who reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. Verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't get it. So eventually when John got there and realized it dawned on him, all of these things he said was true, and he's going to be raised from the dead. Up until that point, they thought they had hope in this man to be the Messiah, that he'd come and establish God's kingdom, and look, he's dead. And all of our hope is shattered, and they're all fearful and scared. And then after the resurrection, something started to click in the spirit of John. He started to understand, oh, these things must come to pass. He's indeed the Messiah, but these things had to happen first. And so he says of himself, it says in verse 8 that he came to believe. That means before that he really was not believing. He was just going along like many of us, just going along until something happened, certain circumstance happened, and God intervened, and suddenly we get a revelation and insight. I've called this message Transformed by the Love of Christ. Because there's something that happened to John, the beloved disciple. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And as I was looking through John, I realized that he only started to use a term in John chapter 13. 12 chapters went ahead and he didn't get it. 12 chapters before that. And in the notes, I tried to help us to see what type of person John was. That he was one of the early disciples. He was a younger brother of James. And both of them came and became a part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And oftentimes you hear them talk about Peter, James, and John. So he was there from very early. He was a fisherman. And he had a temper. Once when Jesus' disciples were going towards Jerusalem and they wanted to go through a Samaritan city, they wouldn't allow him through. And John is like, Jesus, do you want us to call on fire and burn up these people? John was a true Pentecostal. They're opposing us to call on fire. Fire! And Jesus is like, John, you don't understand what type of spirit I'm like. We're not of that type. We're not here to call on fire and to see people get burnt up. You know, as I was thinking about this, I reflected on a song I used to hear my mother sing as a child. And now as I'm old, I'm thinking, what kind of song is that? Part of the song says, fire gonna burn up the wicked people them. And I'm like, what? Fire gonna burn up the wicked people them. And I'm thinking, whoa. Man, those are some harsh songs to be singing. It is true, but for us as Christians to be rejoicing in that just doesn't seem like the right picture to me. It seems like we should be more be concerned that they're going to be going into the fire and we should be crying out to God, God, rescue them. And so Jesus had to help John to realize that's not how we function. There was another time when they were walking by and someone was casting out a spirit in the name of Jesus, and John was like, do you want us to stop them? They're not a part of our group. They're not a part of our church. They're not a part of our denomination. How can they be doing this? And Jesus said to John, John, if they're doing it in my name, it means that they're for us. So leave them alone. So John was that type of a disciple. He and his brother were called sons of thunder, and scholars believe it's because they had a quick temper. But something happened in John chapter 13. At that last supper, it says that John was the one who was laying on the breast of Jesus. John made his way through all of those disciples. Any one of them could have gotten that position. But John made his way all the way through and got to the breast of Jesus and laid there. And he didn't have a clue what was happening because he still was thinking that Jesus is going to establish the kingdom now. He still didn't understand that Jesus was going to be crucified and you know, eventually be raised from the dead. He didn't get it up to that point. But something transpired in that closeness to Christ. And John started to change. And John started to refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 13 begins by saying that Jesus loved his own and he loved them unto the very end. And so John is getting a revelation of a Messiah who loves. And I believe that John got the revelation when he looked back. But something transpired there. He felt accepted by Christ. He felt loved by Christ despite the way he functioned. Despite his shortness of temper. Despite him saying the wrong thing. Jesus still loved him and accepted him and allowed him to be that close to him. And it speaks to me because it says to me, Joe Campbell, no matter how you mess up, you can run into the very presence of the Lord and experience his love. And that love will melt all of the anxiety, melt all of the anger as I lay there in his presence. Right. John of all the disciples is the one who writes most about love. You read his epistles, he talks a lot about love. Because he experienced it. Part of the problem with Western Christianity is that much of it is too intellectual. We talk about things we haven't yet experienced. If you read the Old Testament, you realize that a lot of what they wrote about and spoke about was what they experienced. So Abraham experienced God providing a ram for his son and suddenly became Jehovah Jireh out of his experience. It wasn't something he was just writing about or declaring that God is my provider and he has not yet experienced it. No, it came out of experience. The Lord is my banner came out of what Moses and others experienced on that mountain while they were fighting the Amalekites. And they realized that their hands were lifted up. Each time the hands were lifted up, they experienced victory. And they declared that God is our banner. In other words, this Christianity thing is not just an intellectual thing. It's something we need to experience. You and I are changed through the encounters we have with the Lord. The times we spend in His presence, and something transpires. And I can't explain it to you in words. I don't even know what happened, but all of a sudden I realize that my anxiety has just melted. All of a sudden I realize I now feel at peace. Because I've encountered the Lord. And so John had an encounter. Or many encounters, as a matter of fact, that changed him and transformed him. And suddenly he realized that he's a disciple that Jesus loves. And he's not trying to put down the other disciples, because actually he shows that he loves the other disciples too. But he's trying to say to his readers, something happened to me where no longer do I know that God is love out there as a doctrine, but I know that God loves because He has impacted my life. He has changed me. He has accepted me. And now I'm no longer the same. In my early days in the charismatic movement, there used to be a lot of prophecies. And many of those prophecies came with words like, thus says the Lord, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. And after a while, I was like, oh, another love prophecy. Another love prophecy. But then I came to realize that God was trying to get a revelation into the hearts of people. Because we can talk and talk and talk about love, but until you experience it, all you have is some head information. This is not you studying mathematics. This is you experiencing God, so you know that you know that you know for yourself that I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. You might not love me, but that's all right. God loves me. And He's changing me. He doesn't cast me out when I make a mistake, when I say the wrong thing, when I'm a blabbermouth. He's just like, there goes my son again. But He still loves me. It is said that by studies, if you look at the children who give trouble in school, oftentimes they don't experience love. And the child who experiences love oftentimes is a child that ends up excelling. So love is something that we are made for. We are made. You and I were made to walk in God's love. John, I put here, had selfish ambition. He and his brother and his mother came to Christ and said, Lord, I know you are the Messiah. I know you have the kingdom coming. So you know what? Here's the deal. My brother and I, we want to be on your left and on your right when the kingdom is established. I mean, what more? I mean, why shouldn't we ask for it? And I can imagine the mother encouraging him on, son, go and ask. If you don't ask, you won't get. Right? If you don't ask, you can't receive. So go and ask. And Jesus is like, that's not for me to decide, but you know what, guys? There's a baptism, a cup that you have to drink, some suffering that you have to experience. And it took a while for John to get it. So John was the one who was there at the crucifixion, right at the foot of the cross. He had contacts with the high priest, according to John 18, and he spoke to those who were in authority, and they led Peter into the courthouse, and then Peter denied Christ. But John was right there at the foot of the cross. And I can imagine his disappointment. I can imagine him saying, I thought you was going to establish the kingdom. What on earth is happening here, Lord? And he's standing there, and Jesus has confidence in this young man. Because Jesus looks down and sees John and sees his mother. And Jesus says to John, John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. And the Bible says from that moment, John took Mary into his house and she became a part of his household. In other words, he developed a friendship with John that he knew that John is a man of commitment, a man who I can entrust my mother into his care. He's faithful to the end, even though he doesn't have much understanding. Because John thought this was it. I'll take care of Mary, but for the last 3.5 years, I thought something else was about to happen. But he was there to the very end. Was he scared? I'm sure he was scared. Because after Jesus was crucified, he and the others met in the upper room and they were all scared. But he was there. a trustworthy person. As I put in notes here, the first of the 12 disciples to get to the tomb. And so John, in his writings, presents some aspects of the love of God and how it impacted him and impacts others. And so when he says, "And the disciple whom Jesus loved," he's saying, "And the disciple was transformed by the love of God." John is the one who writes in his letters and he says, "No greater love has any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's John 15. John is starting to see that this love of God is not a love where you want to be the one who's on top, the one who wants to serve, as Christ showed them in John 13. He took up cloth and he washed their feet, saying, "If you want to be great, become a servant." And suddenly John started to get an insight that greatness in the eyes of God is not sitting on the right hand or sitting on the left, but being a servant. That true love is not wanting to be the number one, but being the one who would serve others. That love is sacrificial. Because God loved us, he sacrificed his son. And so suddenly John started to get some insights, which God wants you and me to have and to live our lives by. And so he presents, I put in notes, the sacrificial aspects of love. I'm going to read from John chapter 15. John 15 verse 9 says, "As a father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he's saying, the love that the Father has shown me and I've experienced in the Father, in the same way I've loved you guys. So the love that Christ therefore showed to the disciples was not any different from the love that came from the Father. Then he says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." So he says, "No, remain in my love." That's verse 9. Oh, as I was reading this, I thought, what does that mean, to remain in his love? You see, friends, God wants us to be in a place where we're constantly aware of experiencing his love. And so he goes on to say, "In the same way in which I've remained in my Father's love by obeying his commandments." By being obedient to the Lord, we continually experience the love of God. It doesn't mean that when we are disobedient, he loves us any less. It's just that we're not aware of his love in the same extent. We're not experiencing it in the same extent as God wants us to experience it. And so God wants us to be people who are constantly aware of his love for us. We're experiencing his love. We're seeing him working on our behalf. We're experiencing change and transformation. Verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so that's what Jesus taught them. And that's what John started to understand sometime after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what true love is all about. So much so in 1 John, John says, 1 John 3:16, John almost quotes the same thing here. He says, "This is how we know love, or know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." So true love is not about pushing yourself first. True love is about sacrificing for others. True love that God had for us was about him sacrificing his son for you and for me. And then he says, "Now that you have experienced this love, go and do likewise to each other." Go and show this love. How shall they know we are his disciples? Is it by how well we preach? Is that what Jesus said? Is it by how many miracles we do, even though miracles are important and preaching is important? He says, "By this shall they know you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another." It's a divine type of love. We can only give what we have received. We have it up here. It says, we love because he first loved us. So if you have not received this love, you can't give it because you don't even know what love is all about until you start to receive it and walk in it. So I put here that John reveals a life-giving work of love. God gave his son so that you and I might experience life. And you and I don't have to live in a way that is depressing. We don't have to live a hopeless life. We don't have to live a life where we're being trampled on by the devil. Because the devil comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Take away your joy. Take away your purpose. Take away your identity. But God has come through his son to give us a true meaning for life. And so all the miracles that Jesus did pointed to different aspects of who Jesus was. And John is saying, I want you guys to believe this thing. To believe on who Christ is. Because when you do that, you experience this type of life. Don't just exist. But live the life of God. The Zoe life of God. In John 17, in the prayer of Christ, Christ says, he's praying for us that we might experience the same love that he, Christ, has experienced from the Father. In other words, God loves you and me the same way that he loves Jesus. And that's one of the things that is hard to get into my head. And I'm praying, Lord, give me greater understanding by my spirit. How can you love me to the same extent that you love your son? But that's what the word of God says. And so you and I, we are just growing more and more in this revelation of God's love. That's why Paul prayed for the church. You have to grow in it by degrees. First John 4:16 says, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So God is the love. And if you and I want to walk in love, we have to have this intimate relationship with God. We have to be, as it were, like John, to spend time in his presence. Spend time on his breast. Allowing his presence to permeate us. Isn't it interesting that this same John is the one who got the revelation that we have in the book of Revelation here? That because of this love that he had for Christ, that he experienced from Christ and he had for Christ, there came a point when God could download all of these things to John. Many of us want revelation of all these other things first. When the Father is saying, you need to be secure in my love first before I can entrust you with all of these other things. Because if I give you all these other things, you know what's going to happen? Pride. You know what's going to happen? Arrogance. We're going to feel as if we're better than somebody else. But when we are secure in that love, we realize that this love is a love that causes us to want to lay down our lives for those around us. This love is going to cause us to want to sacrifice for others. And suddenly it's not about me anymore. It's about people seeing the love of Almighty God. Isn't that awesome? The same John who wanted to burn people up is now saying, no greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for others. And he went on in 1 John to say, let me give an example. If you see a brother in need and have material stuff, then true love means you're going to share your material stuff. So John says, don't love in word, but love in deed. In other words, love is a practical thing. Oh, help us. First John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And then we love because he first loved us. And so as we grow in this love of God, suddenly fear and anxiety flees. Because suddenly a revelation drops into your spirit and you realize, but God got this. Why am I worried? He has taken care of this. If he has already given me his son, won't he with his son give me all things freely? So why am I worried? Why am I anxious? I don't need to worry or to become anxious because there is a God who loves me, who takes care of his own. So put here, he presents the elevating impact of love, and that love causes us to put others before ourselves. That's what servants do. They put others before themselves. See them as more important. If you're going to lay down your life for your friends, you're saying, you know what, your life is more important than mine right now. Ooh, that's hard. Because most of us want self-preservation. And John goes on to show the extent of God's love. He says in 1 John 3, he says, Beloved, 1 John 3, verse 1, he says, See what great a love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now are we the children of God. And what we shall be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So John goes on further to say, not only does he not call us slaves anymore, but now because of his great love, he calls you and me children of God. We're part of the family of God. He gives us purpose and identity. You're not just an arbitrary individual out there anymore, but because of God's great love that he sent through his son, he has called you and me to function as children of the Almighty God. And I can walk around with my head high because I know who I am. I know that my Father takes care of me. The Spirit of God inside of me cries out, Abba, Father.
Amen.
And your earth appearance might abandon you, they might mistreat you, but you know, there's a God in heaven who still loves you, who can heal you of all of that stuff. That's the love of God. It goes beyond our intellect and has to be received by revelation. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. John is the one who tells us about Peter. That after the resurrection, Jesus came to Peter. And Peter had gone back fishing, and John comes back and says that Jesus came and gave them a breakfast that morning and then spoke with Peter. The other disciples don't tell us about this. But John does, because John doesn't want to leave Peter in a negative light. And so John tells us that Jesus comes back to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Jesus used the word agape. Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter responds, Lord, you know I love you, phileo, as a friend. And Jesus, as it were, recommissions him and says, feed my sheep. And he asks him that question three times, as it were, to restore Peter. And then said to Peter the very same thing he said to him at the first, follow me. You see, that's the love of God, where you and I might fall down, but God still comes looking for us to restore us. I mean, most of us would have looked at Peter and like, Peter, I mean, after 3.5 years, you deny the Lord like that? I mean, I don't think you're really worthy to be his disciple anymore. At least you should perhaps get a 2-year suspension or something, and then you can come back. But Jesus comes to him and restores him. And John says, I have to put this in my letter. People need to know how the heart of God through Jesus Christ, that he comes to restore. John is the one who tells us about Thomas. That Thomas was so disillusioned that he basically didn't want to meet with the group anymore. And Thomas is like, I don't know what you guys experienced in that room, but until I can put my hand in his side and touch his palm or wherever he got injured through his hand or wherever, I'm not going to believe. You guys might have had some sort of hallucination or something, but I have to see it first. And what does Jesus do? He comes and says, Thomas, come. You can put your hand in my side and see. In other words, Jesus is the type who's like, I know where you're at. I know you don't have a lot of faith, but I'll come down to where you're at and lift you out of that place of unbelief to a place where you can see who I am. And it encourages me because there's so many times that I don't have much faith. But I know that there's a God who will come down to where I'm at and lift me up and say, Joe, come on. And when you start to experience that, you can say to yourself, God really loves me. He really does. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Despite all of our weaknesses, despite all of our failings, despite all of our inconsistencies, He still loves us. And it's His love that will transform us. His love is what will cause us to become more consistent. His love will cause you and I to become more confident who God is. His love will cause us that no matter what happens, we know that God is for us, He's not against us. That's why Paul could write Romans 8. His love will cause us to know that, you know, yes, bad things happen. We talked about the problem of evil a couple weeks ago. Yes, bad things happen, but you know what? Because I love God, He's going to cause all these things to work together for good. Because I love Him. And therefore, He's going to intervene in my behalf. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I have this confidence in Him because of His great love. Transformed by His love. I am who I am today because of the love of Christ. You are who you are today because of the love of Jesus Christ. Let us stand. So we're talking about the beloved disciple, which has two meanings. It refers to John the Apostle, but it refers to each one of us. That God loves you and He loves me. And He wants you and He wants me to experience more and more of His love. To get a revelation, a greater revelation of this love that He has for us. Because that love will inspire us to spend more and more time in the very presence of God. And John the Apostle, something happened there. When he looked back in chapter 13, when he looks back at his life, he realized, look at what Christ is about to go through. He's about to lay down His life for us. He's about to suffer and to die. And something happened in his heart as he looked back and he realized, I was a disciple He loved. He allowed me to be that close. He didn't rebuke them and say, you guys get away from me. I don't even trust any of you. But instead, He still loved them to the very end. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You don't know the Lord. Or perhaps you once knew the Lord, but you're no longer walking with Him. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to Him this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? And then maybe there are some folks here. For whatever reason, you still are saying, Lord, I still need a greater revelation of Your love. They're all at different levels of understanding His love. But for some reason, you're at a level where you're still struggling to go to the next level. You're still struggling. And you're saying, would someone pray with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anyone in this house? Anybody else? It's the love of God that transforms us. It's the love of God that sets us free. It's the love of God that delivers us even from fear and anxiety. It's the love of God that allows us to serve. To serve people who might not even be grateful. But because you know you're serving the Lord, it doesn't impact you in a negative way. Anybody else? Let's just take a moment and pray with the person beside you. Pray and ask the Lord to give them a greater revelation of His love, a greater revelation of what it means to them to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. Each one of us, it might mean something different. But let us pray one for another, that God will give them the revelation of what it means at this point in time to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. Father, thank you this morning that you are love. Lord, we thank that when we come to you, therefore, Lord, we come and we will experience your love because that's just who you are. And so, Lord, I pray for us, each of us, that our hearts might be of such that we might be able to receive your love and allow you, O God, to transform us, allow you, O God, to change us. Father, I pray, O God, like the Apostle Paul, that they might cause us to understand the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God which surpasses our intellect. Lord, I pray, oh God, that not only would we be grounded and rooted in love, but Lord, that we might grow in that love. That Lord, we might be transformed. That love, oh God, might emanate from us. That Lord, as we interact with people, oh God, they might sense the very presence of God and the love of God coming through us, through the things we say, through our actions, oh God. That Lord, just like how John was transformed to become that disciple whom Jesus loved, may we also, God, because of how we live our lives, may people be able to see that transformation and see the love of God in us. That Lord, once we were people who would cuss and swear, people who would call on judgment upon people, but now, God, because of your love, we proclaim hope, we proclaim life, we proclaim your plans and your purposes for people, your positive things that you have in store for them. Lord, that we cry out for you, oh God, to intervene in their lives, to set them free from the bondage that they find themselves in. And so, Lord God, we, as we are in your presence, Lord, we remember Curtis's wife, Rachel, Lord, and we pray that you might be the God of love to her, even in this time of grief, that you might comfort her, that you might undergird her, Lord, and his loved ones and family. That, Lord, in this time, oh God, they might experience a special outpouring of your love, that their hearts and their minds might be drawn towards you. Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, we long for more of you. Lord, not just for an emotional feeling, but Lord, we long for more of you because you are our life, oh God. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and we want to experience more of you. Lord, as we experience more of you, God, we find more freedom, we find more deliverance, we see things differently, and we represent you in a different way. So Lord, go with us. May your Spirit rest upon us and abide with us. May your Spirit continue to speak into our hearts and transform us. And Lord, we give you honor and we give you praise this day. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, and amen.